Alright. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to get there in a few moments. You go ahead and get your pages found. And with the Pope being around, the Lord kind of laid this on my heart. I don't know about you, but it's rather bothersome to tell you the truth. You know, to see thousands and thousands of people just swarming around the Pope, and you see him crying and tears rolling down their face. You know, that's the way I feel when I see my Jesus, or when I think about my Jesus, amen? And when I see him in scriptures, and Dr. Harvey, just forgive me, but I got to say this. There ain't no hope in the Pope, amen? I mean, our hope lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is just so sad when we see how mixed up the world is, you know. And of course, I understand that every organization or every religion, every faith, every belief, they all say the same thing. Well, what makes you right? What makes you right, you know? I'll tell you what makes us right. It's the scriptures, amen? Amen. Hey, we stand on the word of God. Amen. And that's what we have to, you know, rely on, you know. And where they get all this mess from that they do, I don't know. It's just ridiculous, but it really weighed heavy on my heart. And so what I wanted to go over a little bit this morning before we get into the scriptures here, I kind of wanted to go over the vision of the church. I wanted to give you just three little short things of how the world perceives the church, and then how the church views the church, and then how God views the church. You know, it's important that we understand, first of all, we need to understand who and what the church is. And we need to understand God's outlook on the church, because that's what matters, amen? You know, we get self in the way too much sometimes. And so I just kind of want to go over this quickly. And so the first thing I want to give you was how the world views the church. And first thing is that the world views the church to be a gathering place or building. In other words, when you talk to the world in general, this building, the structure that we're inside of today, is what they consider to be the church. If it's a tent meeting, if it's a tent, that's what the world sees as the church. And it's important that we understand this. When we go through our lesson this morning, you'll have that in your mind. The second thing is any group of believers. I mean, you see them on the news. You can see that right there on the news. Any group of believers, it doesn't matter whether they're Baptist, Mormon, Islam, it makes no difference. Any group of believers, the world views to be the church. And then the third thing is that the world views the church to be a threat. We are a threat. The true church is a threat to the world. And then now I want to give you the views of how the church views the church. The church views the church as a building to meet in. Pretty much like the world, isn't it? I mean, today you go to the average church, and we're guilty of it. I'm guilty of it myself. I'll say I'm going up to the church house, you know. Well, it is a church house. It's the building that we meet in, but it's not the church. Amen? Amen. But that's the way the church today is viewing the church. They're viewing it pretty much like the world views it. And that's sad, folks. That's sad that we've slipped that far. We've backslidden that far from God. And then the church views the church as a gathering of believers. A gathering of believers. And we'll see the difference here in just a moment when we look at the church, how God views it. The third thing is on how the church views the church, is they view it as a place to meet their gods. And I say that with a little g gods, because there are different churches, and there's different views, and there's different gods, aren't there? So that's the way the church views the church. Now I want to give you how God views the church. In Matthew 16, 18, first of all, God views the church as his. He believes it to be his church. Amen. And in Matthew 16, 18, he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." But notice, my church, the Jesus said. My church. It's the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Acts 20 and 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, the church of God, which he, the Lord Jesus, had purchased with his own blood. God views the church as his. And that's something that we need to keep a hold to. We need to understand it at all times. This is not our church, it's God's church.
Amen.
And we are part of God's church. Amen?
Right.
All right, and the second way he views the church, he views it as a group of born-again believers. Born-again believers.
Right.
Not just a group of believers, but born-again believers. And I'm afraid too many churches today fit the first category.
Right.
They're a group of believers, but they're not born again. You know, in order to be part of Jesus' church, we have to be born again.
Amen.
Born again believers. And then the third thing, a place where he now lives with man. That's what the scriptures tells us. It's a place where he lives with man. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the church, folks. That's the way God views the church. And that's the way you and I ought to be viewing the church today. We need to view the church the way God views the church. And unfortunately, the church, and I use that word very loosely today, because everything that we call church is not a church.
Right.
I mean, God has graciously given us a wonderful facility here. I mean, we have a great church building here.
Right.
We have great ministries all across the property here. And I thank God for each and every one of them. But the church is you and I.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at the church right now, a gathered group of born-again believers. And it's important that we keep that in our mind and in our hearts. And as we get into the lesson today, I think you'll be able to see why I've chosen this text to go along with the church. Because of the way we perceive the church today, the way we perceive preaching, the way we perceive teaching today, we've gotten so far from the truth. Hey, we need to get back to the basics.
Right.
We need to get back to the foundation that the church was built on.
Amen.
So now if you'll look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now we know that Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Titus are pretty much known as the pastorals. However, we'll see here that it seems like young Timothy and Titus are giving more emphasis on correct teaching that they received from Paul. That's the emphasis that Paul is putting on them here in this particular scripture. The emphasis of being correct, on doing what God has asked us to do. So in verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now first of all, when it says charge is a command. You know, we can see here, if Paul is charging Timothy, young Timothy, he's pressing him, he's urgent about it, and it is a command to Timothy. We need to keep in mind here that what's he charging him? What's he commanding him? He's commanding him, therefore, before God. And it's a commandment, before God. Now, when we see the word God, we need to think about something. We need to think about, that's our Creator. I mean, Paul was making a point here. We got to keep everything into what it is. Paul is commanding Timothy, and he let him know, he's telling him, I'm commanding you before God. God, our Creator. And then he goes on to say, I'm charging you before the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. So what's Paul really saying is that I'm commanding you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the word Jesus, we need to remember he's going to be our judge. Look what it says right there. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing? So when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about he's going to be our judge. He's our Savior. And then he goes on to say, I shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, if it's in his appearing, we understand that he's talking about today, he's talking about tomorrow, and he's talking about in the future. Paul's going all the way to the kingdom. In other words, he's letting us know, hey, he's not just the God of today. He's the God of tomorrow. He's the God of the future. So Paul is charging Timothy before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's letting him know it's not just today, it's tomorrow, and it's forever. That we need to get a hold of that. And then we can ask ourselves, why is Paul charging Timothy? I mean, it must be fairly important, or it wouldn't be a command. He wouldn't be charging him. I mean, we can see that it's kind of urgent. So if we look at 1 Timothy 1:11, I'll read it to you. You won't have to turn to it. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which teareth hearts. Now we understand that the charge here, we can see why what Paul is saying is hey, God's entrusted me with the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's saying he's entrusted me. He's given it to me. We got to remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now he has entrusted Paul with the gospel. It's pretty important. God gave it to Paul. Now Paul is giving it to Timothy. And he's stressing that same importance. He's letting him know, hey, I charge you before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanting Timothy to understand the importance of what he's charging him with, what he's commanded him with. And then we move on. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Well, before we go there, I'm gonna emphasize something out. He said here that there's no hope in pleasing man. He said, not as pleasing man, but God. Folks, we're not to be man pleasers. Amen. There's no hope in that. We're supposed to be pleasing God. So when you get up in the pulpit to preach and you get up here to teach, it's what God wants, not what we want.
Right.
And too many times today, preachers aren't preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
They're too busy trying to tickle ears. In other words, they want you to feel good. They're interested in you putting a little more in the offering plate. They're interested in collecting a bigger paycheck. That's not what God's commanding Timothy to do right here. You know, I think that's why he put such emphasis on the charge that he's giving Timothy. He's telling Timothy before everything else, don't worry about the man, worry about your God. Because that's who we're going to stand before. That's who the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we're going to stand before. And I think that's why he's pressing Timothy so hard here. He wants him to get that inside. He wants him to understand that. Hey, look, when you get up here with the gospel, God has entrusted you with the gospel. He's entrusted Paul. Now Paul's handing it to Timothy. We got to remember now, Paul, this is his second imprisonment at this time in Rome. He's about to be martyred. You know, this is the last book that we believe that Paul wrote. And he actually wrote this before Timothy. I mean, before Titus, or after Titus. So he's about to be martyred. So this is pretty important to Paul. I mean, this is basically the last words of the apostle. So he's pressing Timothy with him. We go on to 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what do we learn by that? So what is he saying? He's saying that God has given this to me. I'm giving it to you to take care of it. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Judge, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the High Potentate. It doesn't get any higher. And we need to keep, and he's telling Timothy, he's charging Timothy, keep that in mind. And I keep repeating that because we need to get it in our minds. We need to understand that any time we present the gospel, we're standing before the King. We're presenting his gospel, not ours. So when a preacher gets up here ripping on it and he's preaching against sin, too many times today people get upset. They get upset and they want to leave. Why's he picking on me? He's not picking on you. God's picking on you. Preacher's not. He's just doing what he's commanded to do. So we need to understand that this is a pastoral charge. So spiritually, it applies to me. It applies to Dr. Carter. It applies to any man that stands in this pulpit. And not just that, but anybody who's going to teach the gospel. It applies. In other words, we just read that verse where we're not supposed to be man pleasers.
Right.
We're supposed to be pleasing unto God,
right,
not unto man.
Amen.
And too many times today, people don't do that. They want to please the man.
That's right.
Now, who do you think the Pope was trying to please? I mean, honestly, I don't think he was trying to please God. I mean, he's anything but pleasing unto the Lord. And his first charge, look at verse 2. His first charge is preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But he says preach the word. So what's the word? That's a commandment. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. What's the word? The word's the scripture. It's the entire scripture. It's the whole book of God. It's not just one verse. It's not one chapter. It's not just God is a loving God. And hey, man, praise God, we do have a loving God.
Amen.
But he's not just a loving God.
Right.
He's a vengeful God. He's a jealous God. You know, and that's what Paul is charging Timothy with. Preach the word. We're to preach the entire gospel from cover to cover. Word for word, everything, every word that's in this book. As you know, we need to realize that as good as God is, he's just as vengeful. You know, we need to understand that when we preach the gospel. How can you preach the gospel without preaching against sin? I think we spoke about that a couple weeks ago. But how can you teach the gospel without preaching against sin? The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't die for nothing.
Right.
He died for what? He died for our sin.
Right.
So how do you preach the gospel without preaching sin? I don't understand that. I don't understand how a man can get in the pulpit and preach for 45 minutes and never say anything about sin. I mean, it's sin that's going to carry you and I to hell.
Right.
And it's the gospel that saves us from that hell.
Amen.
Hey, it's the Lord Jesus.
Right.
That's the charge he's making right here. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, preach the word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, not just part of it. There's some parts of the scripture sometimes we don't like to hear about. You know, when it's against the way we live, if it's against our standards or it's against our morality, we don't like to hear that. But the Bible says all scripture. That means all scripture. And then in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, that's the commandment of God. That's the Great Commission over in Matthew. Hey, we're to preach the gospel to everybody, every man. All right, look at his second charge. He says to be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now, we all know what a season is. We all know that, I mean, we're here shortly. We got, matter of fact, they may already be starting picking oranges. We have a time of harvest, don't we? We have a time, how about the hot and the cold? We see the seasons changing outside, don't we? It's a little cooler this morning than what it has been. We have a hot season. We have a cold season. We all know what seasons are. We have stormy seasons. Well, what's he telling Paul, or what's Paul telling Timothy here? He's charging him to preach in all seasons. You know, so it's easy sometimes when everything's like it is right here. There's nobody trying to attack you. There's nobody after you. You can get up here and preach the gospel at will. Sometimes you're in a hard season. You're in the storm. And you have to preach the gospel against the people. Sometimes, hey, in some countries, they want to cut your head off, amen?
Yeah.
You know, but what's he telling him? He's charging him. We preach the gospel regardless of the times, regardless of the seasons. We're to preach the gospel truth all the time. All right, then we move on. Look at the second charge is also means to be instant, be instant. It means to take a stand. It means to stand up or to stick to it. We need to stick to the truth, folks. We need to take a stand.
Amen.
We got too many folks today that's not taking a stand. They'll preach as long as everything's going their way. But when they have to stand against something, and I'll give you the biggest problem we have is our family, is our own children. Hey, God said you come to divide. You know, sometimes you have to take a stand for what's right, and it hurts, especially when it's your own family. I've experienced that many times, but I have chosen to stand with the book, chosen to stand with the Lord Jesus. And folks, if we want things to grow and continue to grow in our churches, and we want the gospel to continue to be spread, we have to take that stand. Hey, we got to stand for the truth. The watered-down version all the time doesn't work.
Amen.
We got to take a stand. And that stand costs sometimes. Look what it cost Jesus.
Right.
That's what we need to remember. Jesus gave his life for the church. He took the stand, didn't he? And there's a lot of Christians today that have taken the stand across America, across the nation, across the world. There's people today that's given their lives for the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We had some people in the news shot just a few days ago for the gospel,
right,
because they stood up, because they were Christians. And then, you know, they could have said, no, I'm not a Christian. But they didn't do that. They took a stand. They said, I'm a Christian. Now, I know we can say it would be a lot easier to say no. Yes, it would. But we wouldn't be hearing the gospel in the news, would we? See, we heard that they stood for Christ.
Right.
Hey, that sends a message, folks. That's a message that's sent. You know, just like the life chain today. We're going to go up here in town, and we're going to send a message.
Right.
We're going to take a stand.
Right.
And by the way, we need to pray about that too. You know, that can be dangerous out there. You never know who's going. You know, we don't know if that gunman is going to ride down the road. You don't know. It can be dangerous, so we need to pray about it. But at the same time, we need to take that stand, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We need to stand up. We need to be instant, in season and out of season. And the third charge is reprove. He says, preach the word, be instant, out of season, in season, out of season. And then he says to reprove. Now, reprove means to speak in a way of disapproval against somebody. That's the part we don't like when it comes to the church today.
Right.
Boy, you speak against me. Who are you to judge me? How many times have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you to judge me? Why are you judging me? Why are you judging me? Hey, folks, let me tell you something. I'm not judging you. God is.
Amen.
You know, and when people say that, you know what they really mean? Why are you judging my sin? That's what they really mean.
Right.
You know, but they use that, why are you judging me? Hey, we need to get off of that. We need to allow the word to get into our hearts. And when the preacher's preaching, and if he's preaching something and he's stepping on your toes, and he's preaching against something, a disapproval, something because it's the way you live your life, then you need to look at it for what it is.
Right.
You need to give it to God. And if it, you know, sometimes it's borderline, isn't it? Sometimes it's, well, you know, it's right on the line. So, well, is this really wrong? Well, let me tell you something. If you got to ask yourself the question, give God the benefit.
Right.
Just stay away from it. So he's instructing Timothy to reprove. So we need to understand, our pastor has received the same instruction. He is to reprove the people. And the fourth charge is to rebuke, which if you look the definition of that up in your dictionary, basically it means tell somebody off. That's basically what it means if you look it up. And reprimand somebody sharply or harshly. And we don't like that either. Boy, I don't know how many times I hear people talking about, well, I'm going to leave that church over the honor. I'm going to leave that church. Well, they own sin all the time. They're all the time talking about sin. You can't do anything if you go down there. You can't even go to the movie show. You can't do anything. Hey, there's a reason that pastor preaches on these things. You know, it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. And, you know, he's instructed by God. He is given a commandment by God. And he has got to stand before the judge, just like you and I.
Right.
And when he stands before the judge, he wants his hands to be clean. He wants to be able to say, I followed your instruction. He wants to be able to say, I did what you asked me to do. And see, the rest of it is up to God. It's up to you and I, when we're sitting out here in these pews and we're getting our toes stepped on, we need to take a look at ourselves and say, well, hey, what can I do to fix that? Don't get mad at the messenger, because he's just delivering you a message. We need to say, what can I do to make that better? You know, this altar's open down here all the time. We can get down here on this altar before God and get it right. That's what we need to do. And quit blaming things on the church. Quit blaming things on the neighbor sitting beside you. Well, we're fast about that. You know, that started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Yeah. Well, it's easy to do that, isn't it? Well, we can do that in a heartbeat. You know? But no, we need to do this. Because this is where it's at. This is the problem right here. It's you and I. And it pertains to all of us. If you're in this building, you're without sin, you're a liar. Amen? If you're not the Lord Jesus, you got sin in your life.
Right.
So when the preacher's up here preaching, I want you to understand something. When he's rebuking and he's preaching, you know who he's preaching to? You. You know, we all want to say, well, he's preaching to that guy. No, he's preaching to you. And we need to understand that. And when I'm sitting up there and he's preaching to me. He's preaching to Brother Oswaldy. Yeah, he's preaching to everybody in this building. Too many times we're doing this. We're doing this. No, we need to do this. That's where it's at, right there. Right here's the problem. And if we do that, I'm telling you something, folks. If you do that, you're talking about God blessing you. He'll bless you. He'll bless your life. He'll change your life. He'll turn your life around. But you got to first humble yourself before him. You got to first say, I'm the problem. It's me. I need to change. Bob doesn't need to change. I need to change. And if we all do that, we'll see the church change.
Right.
And the fifth charge here is to exhort. And you know, with all the harshness and all the hard preaching, he also says to exhort, which means to urge somebody strongly. It means to do something earnestly to help somebody. We're going to exhort somebody. Now, with the preaching, the preacher gets up there and ripping on sin. What does he do at the end of his message? He always tried to exhort somebody. He always tries to help you along. You got somebody out here that's lost, and they don't know the Lord Jesus. They just got their toes stepped on. Their feelings all hurt, and God's convicting their heart. And what does he do? He tries to encourage you down to this altar right here. He tries to encourage you. See, we do have a loving God. So it's not just one side of things. We preach both sides.
Right.
We do the rebuking, but we also do the exhorting. We try to get people down to this altar right here and let God change their lives. That's what the preaching is all about. That's what the charge is right here. That's why it's so important. And if you and I, we believe that we're living in the last days, it's important. And let me tell you something. The Lord might not come for another 1,000 years. He might not come for 10,000 years. But today can be somebody's last day.
Right.
We need to get a hold of that. I was riding up the road yesterday, right up here by Webb's, at the stoplight up there, with Webb's Candy Factory, on Highway 27. And I don't know if it was, I want to say a man laying in the road dead, but it could have been a woman. It was covered, the body was covered up. But there was a motorcycle totally destroyed. It looked like a trike. That I don't know what happened, don't have any idea. I don't know if it was one person or two or three. I don't know. But you can see a body covered up. Well, that was their last day. So this is urgent, folks. It literally can be the difference between life and death. You understand that we can come in here and give you a watered-down version of the gospel. We can come in here and tell you how good you are. and just do all the joyful things, and we can just have a good time. We could play some rap music or whatever and just have a good old time. But how about that fellow laying in the street? The first thing in my mind was, is he in heaven or hell? How sad. Just in an instant, a life taken, gone. Is he in heaven or is he in hell? You know, what church did he go to? Did he preach the gospel? Did he rebuke? Did he preach against sin? Did he exhort? Did he follow the charge that's given here to Timothy? Or did he give him some watered-down version? Maybe they're using a Bible that doesn't even have the gospel in it. Maybe the preacher gets up here and he just tells you how good you are. Folks, you can run out the door and you can go elsewhere, but you're going to get the gospel here. And that's what God charges us to do. That's what Timothy's charged with. That's what every man that stands in the pulpit's charged with. And I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that get in the pulpit and don't want to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be in the pulpit. If you don't want to preach against sin, you don't want to preach the truth, you don't want to preach the whole doctrine of God, don't preach.
Amen.
Hey, just get out of the pulpit.
Right.
We need some man that'll stand up with some backbone and get up here and rip on it like it's supposed to be, tell it like it is. Hey, folks, what convicts you? Your sin. Yeah, how do you get a lost person saved? He's got to first understand that he's lost.
Right.
If he doesn't know he's lost, why does he need a Savior? Hey, you got to first get them lost to get them saved. And there's people dying every day and going to hell.
Right.
There's babies being destroyed, and women got to live with that. We got a chance to fight against that today.
Right.
But it's up to us to make that decision, and it starts with you and I. And each one of us personally. It's not just a preacher. How about our Sunday school teachers? Every one of these Sunday school teachers can make a difference today in somebody's life. And it's up to you and I to do that. It's up to these Sunday school teachers. And it's up to you out here to fund that. It's up to you to tithe and support your church. It's up to you to be here and support the pastor. It's up to you to bring lost people with you to get them saved. It's all of us as a church. We started off this morning with the views of the church. Ask yourself, what is your view of the church? What do you perceive the church to be? According to God, if you're a born-again believer, you're a part of that church. You are a part of that church body. And God has placed each and every one of us in that church body as he sees fit.
Right.
So if we're part of that body, we need to be part of the church. We need to act upon that. Each and every one of us need to do our part in serving God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're out of time this morning. Let's see what our Sunday school count is.
Airplane.
747. All right. Still not where it needs to be, amen?